Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, before us is the evidence of thy love and faithfulness to thy church. For before us is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before us is the doctrine of the articles of the Christian faith, the doctrine which is taught here in this Christian church and in this fellowship, the doctrine of which is the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. And in that doctrine, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for our salvation, we see the evidence of thy faithfulness and thy love to thy church. For though we are sinners and utterly weak and helpless and dead, thou hast redeemed us by the blood of thine only begotten Son. And when we were yet without strength, thou hast loved us. When we were yet without form, thou hast loved us in thy eternal counsel and decree of election. And in the fullness of time, thou didst love us in sending Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast sent thy Spirit and thy Word that we may know of him, that we may know all his work, that we may know his person as thy only begotten Son come in our flesh, that we may know the good news and glad tidings that we, wretches and publicans and sinners, have life everlasting in him and in his blood. In all of this we see thy faithfulness, as before our eyes. We see this by the faith that thou dost give to us as thy divine gift, that faith by which we have Jesus Christ and all his things and all his blessings, that faith by which we embrace the Lord and know him and trust him. We see this all by faith, Father. Thy love and thy faithfulness. And we thank thee that in this evening we may have set before us in the confession of faith of these men of the congregation that testimony of thy faithfulness to thy covenant with us and our seed. And this testimony of the blessed fellowship thou dost bring us and our children into with thee, and the blessed preservation of the line of the covenant. And as we consider these things, we acknowledge before thee that none of this is of us. It is not of us as parents. It is not of us grandparents, or as office bearers, or as a fellowship and church. But all of this marvelous grace and salvation of us and our children is of thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen these men for the battle that lies before them, a battle against the devil and his host, battle against the lie, against their own flesh, a battle in which they have been engaged as thy sons, and a battle that shall now intensify as the evil one has also heard this confession and marked out these men for his stratagems and his assaults. Preserve them, keep them, through the power of the gospel. We thank thee, Father, that thine eye is upon them. Wilt thou guide them? We pray that thou wilt grant to us as members of the fellowship and members of a congregation and a denomination that we may stand firm together in the truth of thy word. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve and keep the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures taught here in this place until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if that could be thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our denomination in thy mercy. Wilt thou remember the various congregations? Be with First and Second and Cornerstone. We pray that thou wilt be with our own fellowship. Wilt thou remember also the saints who meet again in Redlands in this evening as they live stream the services of Second RPC tonight? Thou feed them by the gospel and encourage them, though they are only one of a city and two of a family, though they are only two or three and a tiny handful as the world counts. Wilt thou encourage them in the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue to gather them to the glory of thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with thy people elsewhere who also wrestle with their calling regarding church membership and who are desirous of the truth of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt remember the consistory and congregation of First Protestant Reformed Church in Edmonton as they bring to the classes of the PRC a protest this week. We pray that thou wilt use the word of God that is brought in that protest and the principles of that word that are embodied in that protest for the cause of the truth. And Father, if thou wilt yet cause that there be repentance in backsliding Israel, then wilt thou use the protest for the repentance of our backsliding mother. And Father, if there is no more repentance for the denomination, then we pray that thou wilt use that protest for the enlightening of those whom thou wilt call out. And all of this for the glory of thy name, the honor of thy truth, which honor is so far above the honor of men, our stinking honor, our worthless honor, which we so desperately cling to in our folly and ignorance. We pray, Father, that thou wilt do all of these things for the honor and glory of thy name alone, and cause that we may decrease. Decrease indeed, and our name be nothing, but that the name of Jesus Christ increase and be all and everything for us. Father, we confess before thee our own folly and our own sin, our own transgressions, our own iniquity that dwells within. We are grieved by it. Mourn it with a hatred of that sin that is given to us by thy Spirit. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive us and be merciful to us. Forgive our pride, which is idolatry, awful idolatry. Forgive our carelessness in the worship of thy name, and our toleration for a lie that detracts from thy honor, which is false worship. Forgive our blasphemy and our comfortableness and willingness to tolerate the minimizing of thy truth. Wilt thou forgive our Sabbath desecration and our doubts and fears, which are not resting in Sabbath rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive our disobedience to parents and superiors. Forgive our murder with our thoughts and our words. Forgive our fornication and adultery in all of our lust and in our lust for the things of this world and its pleasures, which is spiritual adultery from thee. Forgive our theft as we take the time and the resources that thou hast given and squander them on ourselves and our flesh. Forgive our lying as we can so easily twist, bend the facts to fit our own purpose, and as we do not, with all that is in us, seek the welfare of the neighbor, and forgive our coveting, all our coveting, all of our desire and want for those things that are not good for us or that are sin, which coveting is the idolatry of self. Forgive us all these things, Father, and be merciful to us. Blot out our iniquity in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and impute to us all of our Lord's perfect worship of thee, and perfect love of thee, and perfect keeping of the law, so that we stand before thee with all good works, not our own, but all the good works of Jesus Christ, and have access and entrance to heaven because of what he has done. And then give us lives of gratitude, we may walk before thee to thy glory and in great thankfulness for what thou hast done. Remember also the saints in the Philippines. Be with Reverend Flores. Be with the seminary students who bring a word of edification. Be with the congregation in Bulacan, the mission field in Leyte, the mission fields or mission stations in Laguna, and the other contacts that they have. We pray that thou wilt continue to establish them in the gospel. We thank thee, Father, that we may confess the truth of the gospel together with saints whom we will likely never meet upon this earth, but who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and with whom we are united through far distances by the one holy gospel of our Savior. We pray that thou wilt remember also our schools. Be with the cause of Reformed Protestant education. Be with the teachers. We pray that thou wilt sustain them. Wilt thou be with us as we train up our children in the fear of thy name, because that through this, thy name also might receive all the honor and glory. Father, hear our prayer, not for the sake of anything we have done, but for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us as the bridegroom, and who has made us children of the bride chamber, and who has given us the joy of our salvation. Wilt thou make us glad and happy in him, now and forever. In his name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The one offering this evening in First RPC is for the building fund. And here in the fellowship, the first offering this evening is for the First RPC of Bulacan, and second is for Cornerstone Reformed Protestant School in Wingham. We turn in our Psalters now to 329, Psalter number 329, a versification of a portion of Psalm 119 expressing the desire of the servants of God to serve Him and obey His good commandments. The four stanzas, all four of 329.
Thank you.
Turn in the Word of God tonight to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's word, infallible and holy. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32, question 86. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin tonight the third main section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism has as its one theme the comfort of the child of God. The comfort that the child of God has belonging to Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and death. The comfort that the child of God has knowing that he is not his own, that he is not his own in any sense, but that he belongs body and soul and in life and death to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Catechism teaches the comfort of God's people to God's people in three main sections. First, the sins and misery of man, his fall into sin through Adam, his total depravity by nature, and his inclination to sin, against which he must fight all his life long. Second, the Catechism teaches the salvation and redemption that the child of God has through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, so that although the child of God is sinful and corrupt, he has new life and salvation and the forgiveness of all his sins and an inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ and all of Jesus Christ's perfect work. And third, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches that the child of God, being thus delivered, lives a life of gratitude and obedience to God as the fruit of his salvation and the result of the salvation that he has freely by the grace of God. With Lord's Day 32, the Catechism enters into that third main section, and the title of it above Lord's Day 32 is this, the third part of thankfulness. The Heidelberg Catechism is going to develop now from this Lord's Day until the end, in Lord's Day 52, the idea of the believer's good works and the idea of the believer's obedience to God and the idea of the believer's gratitude to God for his salvation. In this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the pure Reformed doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines forth. In this third section of the Catechism, we do not move from what God has done in our salvation to what we are now going to do in cooperation with God in our salvation. We do not move from what Jehovah has accomplished to what man must now accomplish. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ shines forth in this third part of the Catechism just as much as it does in the first two sections of the Catechism. And that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can be summarized in this third part of the Catechism the way the Apostle Paul taught it in Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." That's the doctrine and the gospel of this third part of the Catechism. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. This third part of the Catechism continues to teach the work that God accomplishes by His sovereign power and His sovereign grace through Jesus Christ. This introductory Lord's Day in this third part, Lord's Day 32, which asks, "Why must we still do good works?" is an appropriate Lord's Day for the confession of faith of four young men of the fellowship. This is an appropriate Lord's Day because the confession of these men is that they believe the doctrine which is taught here in this Christian church. They believe the doctrine of the confessions, the Reformed confessions, which is the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. They believe that doctrine and are determined by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine and to reject all heresies repugnant to this doctrine. And there are many, many heresies repugnant to this doctrine today. This is also an appropriate word for the occasion of confession of faith, because the calling of not only these men, but of the whole fellowship and the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to do good works in gratitude to God for what He has done, and by that to praise His name for His salvation. That question looms before us tonight. It looms before you. It looms before me. Why must we do good works? Why must you do good works? Why must I do good works? We use that question of the Catechism as our theme tonight. Why must we still do good works? In the first place, consider the question's meaning. In the second place, consider the question's answer. And in the third place, consider the question's warning. Why must we still do good works? The question's meaning, the question's answer, and the question's warning. The question that begins this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism is this: why must we still do good works? But the Heidelberg Catechism does not ask that question entirely out of any context. The Catechism asks that question in the light of the gospel of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is this: since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? The meaning of the question, why must we still do good works, is this: Jesus Christ. That's what Lord's Day 32 is about, Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 32 is not about you, and it's not about me. Lord's Day 32 is not about all of your doing and all of my doing. Lord's Day 32 is about Jesus Christ and His perfect work. And the question of the Catechism makes sure that we don't miss it. We are delivered from our misery. And right away, by bringing up our misery, the Catechism reminds us exactly who we are. It reminds us of our fall into sin in Adam. It reminds us of our totally depraved nature, that old man we carry around with us all our days. The Catechism says to us, in your sin and death, you're miserable, and that's all you are. But you're delivered from it. And you're delivered from that misery of your sin and guilt and hell and the curse of God merely of grace. Merely, only, entirely of grace, and not by any other thing whatsoever. Not by any of the obedience that God will give to you. Not by any of the good works that He will cause you to do. You are delivered from your misery merely of grace. Merely of that good favor of God, according to which He has come with His power and rescued you from your sin and death. And merely of grace means that all of this something of our salvation, all of these great blessings of our salvation, are given to us for nothing, for absolutely nothing. That's what grace is. That's how grace works. Grace is not that God gives to us because we give to Him. that He gives something to us, including heaven and eternal life and salvation, because we have given something to Him. Grace is not a something-for-something transaction. Grace is always a something-for-nothing transaction. You give Him nothing. You contribute nothing, and I contribute nothing. Jehovah God, by His sovereign grace, and merely of His sovereign grace, has delivered us from all of our misery. That's what makes your deliverance sure. That's what makes your deliverance so impossible to take away, because it is given merely of grace. The Catechism goes on to say that this deliverance is given merely of grace through Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has accomplished this redemption by His incarnation in our flesh and dwelling among us as a man. Though it was not robbery for Him to be equal with God, for He is the second person of the Trinity, He is God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Lord Jesus Christ came into our flesh for the purpose of taking upon Himself all that dirty, filthy corruption of our flesh, all of that iniquity that we have committed, all of the iniquity that we shall ever commit. The Lord Jesus Christ took all of that iniquity upon Himself and bore that away at the cross, so that our deliverance from our misery is through Jesus Christ. And that deliverance is without any merit of ours. And by the time the child of God gets to that part of the question, he's angry at the idea of merit. Angry at it. Merit of mine? Merit of mine? When my deliverance was through the Lord Jesus Christ and all He did, and my deliverance was merely of grace, and someone would suggest that this deliverance is through some merit of mine? No. Without any merit of mine. Without any possible merit of mine. Only through the grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ have I been delivered from all my misery. That's the question that the Heidelberg Catechism is asking here. And that question sets before us the gospel again, so that when the question comes, why must we still do good works? The meaning of that question cannot be in any sense, now, how are you going to contribute to your salvation? And how are you going to provide something to God so that you may receive some blessing from God in return? That cannot be the meaning of the question. The meaning of the question is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anything that we say about good works must be said only in the light of that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the only way that a Reformed man and a Reformed church is interested in talking about good works. Only in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good works are of great interest to a child of God. But only ever in light of the gospel. The child of God is not interested in talking about good works apart from the gospel. And that means that the child of God demands of the preaching of the gospel, you have to tell me about Jesus Christ and what He did for me. That's what I want to hear. That's all I want to hear. Jesus Christ and what He did for me. And even when you're talking about my good works and my thankful life to Him, I want to hear about Jesus Christ and what He did for me. And if the child of God doesn't hear about Jesus Christ and what Christ did for him, then the child of God simply isn't interested in that good works and in that discussion about good works. And in fact, the child of God even becomes dismayed at that talk of good works Or, if he doesn't become dismayed, he becomes terribly, terribly, insufferably flattered with himself. And that does not make sense to man and to the reasoning of man that the child of God would not be interested in talking about good works except in light of the gospel, because man thinks there's all kinds of interesting things to talk about regarding good works apart from the gospel. There's all kinds of interesting things that I want to know about what I must do, and all kinds of interesting things that I want to know about how I should be a father and how I should be a husband and a wife or a mother and a child in the home and a citizen of the kingdom. There's all kinds of interesting things to talk about, and I want to know what the minister's opinion is and what the opinion of everyone else is about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. To the flesh, there's all kinds of interesting things to talk about with regard to good works. But to the heart of the child of God, to faith, the only way good works are interesting, and the only way this discussion of good works doesn't kill him or flatter him, is in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell me about Christ. Tell me what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Then we can talk about good works. And there's many, many things to say about good works. But teach me the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach me that I'm delivered from my misery merely of grace. Teach me that. And teach me that I'm delivered from my misery through Jesus Christ alone. Teach me that. And teach me that I'm delivered from all of this without any merit of mine. Teach me that. And then you tell me why I must still do good works. Then I'm interested to know how I may live a life of gratitude to my God for the salvation that He's given to me. And when the Catechism sets forth this as the meaning of the question, why must we still do good works, that the meaning is the gospel, the Catechism does that for the entire rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is not the light in which to view just this one question and answer, or just this one Lord's Day. And then once we get beyond that to Lord's Day 33 on conversion and of how many parts the true conversion of man consists and what are good works, how do you do them, that then we've gotten away from this doctrine of grace and salvation. And when we get to the law of God in question and answer 34, in Lord's Day 34 rather, and we go through all 10 commandments, then we haven't gotten away from this gospel either. The perspective, the meaning that Lord's Day 32 sets forth runs like a line, the golden line of the gospel, right through this whole section of the catechism. So that when you get to the first commandment in Lord's Day 34, what is idolatry? And why may you not have any other God? Then the gospel comes to you, well, let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for you. And let me tell you how you're saved and delivered from your sin merely of grace and without any merit of yours. And then I will tell you how to live a thankful life of having no other gods before Jehovah. This is the line that the Catechism introduces here that runs through the whole section on thankfulness and obedience to God. When we talk about the meaning of this question, then, that's what the meaning is in the first place. The meaning is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, the meaning of this question is that the child of God must do good works, that the child of God must obey God. The Catechism, in its formulation of the question, is clear on the must. It is clear on the requirement for the child of God. Why must we still do good works? When the Heidelberg Catechism asks, why must we do good works? The Catechism shows that the Reformed faith and the Reformed believer has a regard for the law of God. The Reformed believer loves God's law. It is his meditation all the day. He loves the commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That commandment shows him something of his God, the power, the majesty of his God, that there is no other God besides Jehovah. The Reformed believer loves the first commandment. He loves the second commandment. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." By that teaching us that Jehovah God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and that he is not a man like we are, and he's not a beast like the idols of the pagans, so that he can grow weak and be overcome like all these false gods. But he is a powerful God. He is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We love that second commandment. And so for all the commandments of God, the Reformed believer loves the law of God and takes hold of this question, why must I do good works? This question and answer then shows that the Reformed faith and the Reformed believer is not an antinomian. An antinomian is someone who is against the law of God. An antinomian would be someone who says, as Romans 6 verse 1 asks hypothetically, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we ignore God's law? Shall we live in sin and riot in sin that the grace of God may abound to us?" That's an antinomian. The Reformed faith is not antinomian. It is not against the law of God. And that means that no one may charge the Reformed faith or a Reformed church that teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ with antinomianism. No one may do that. A Reformed church, as is this Reformed fellowship, confesses the law of God. And this Reformed fellowship seeks to live according to that law of God. No one may charge this church with being antinomian. But men must charge this church with being antinomian. They must. They may not, because this church is not antinomian. But they must do it. They must do it. They must charge this church with being against the law of God. They must charge this church with making of men stocks and blocks who are lifeless and limp in the hands of some puppeteer. They must charge this church with being hyper-Calvinist and going beyond Calvinism. They may not, because that's not the doctrine of this church, but they must do it. The Reformed Church is not afraid of the charge of antinomianism. The Reformed Church defends itself against that charge when it's made, but it's not afraid of that charge. In fact, the Reformed Church embraces that charge. If there is no one charging you, Reformed Protestant Fellowship of Northwest Iowa and First Reformed Protestant Church, and anyone else who is listening, if there's no one charging you with antinomianism, then you're not teaching the gospel. Men must charge you with it. The gospel itself draws the charge of antinomianism. When the Apostle Paul taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, the constant charge that gospel drew was antinomian. You teach that we may sin and that we must sin and ought to sin that grace may abound. That's how Romans 6 opens. Romans 6 opens, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Romans 6 opens that way because Romans 5 closes this way. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul taught the doctrine that where sin abounded, where sin was seen in much flourishing, that's where the grace of God abounded. That's the gospel. The gospel comes to men and women who abound in sin. It comes to men and women who know themselves to be publicans and sinners. It comes to the church that knows itself to be the worst of all sinners, the chief of them all. And that says about itself, there's no one else in all the world that sins like I have sinned. I hate it. I hate my sin, but I know that I'm the chief of sinners. And where that sin abounds, the grace of God much more abounds for the salvation of those wretched sinners. That's the gospel. And Paul knows that that gospel will and must draw the charge. You're teaching that we must sin and abound in sin so that grace can abound. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul denies it. You may not make that charge. God forbid. But you must make that charge. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ draws the charge of antinomianism, stock and blockism, hyper-Calvinism, though the Reformed faith doesn't teach any of those things. When that charge is leveled against you, and it is leveled against you, you embrace it. You embrace that charge. You don't run away from that charge. You deny it. But you recognize where that charge comes from. The charge is a slander that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has drawn. And it always will draw it. The Reformed faith is not antinomian, and no man may charge it with antinomianism. But every man must charge it. Every man who does not believe that faith must charge it with antinomianism. That's the second thing that this question means. Why must we still do good works? First, it means the gospel, Jesus Christ and His work. Second, it means we must do good works. In the third place, this question means that the truth only ever runs in one direction. The truth never doubles back on itself to run in the opposite direction. Or to put it in terms of the Heidelberg Catechism's layout, the truth only ever runs from the second part of the catechism into the third part of the catechism. The truth is that salvation is by grace, through Jesus Christ, without any merit of ours. And that truth of the gospel will always result in that life of thanksgiving. The truth of the gospel runs in that one direction, from the work of Christ to the grateful life of the child of God. And that truth never doubles back on itself, so that you start in the third part of the catechism with the law of God, the requirements of man, and come back into the second part. You can never say that my grateful life of obeying God has obtained for me some deliverance. It can never go that way. Lord's Day 32, question and answer 36, stands as a huge stop sign facing into the third part of the catechism. It's like a clanging bell and a descending gate at a railroad crossing, so that if anybody coming from the second part and salvation in Christ into the third part in his good works ever thinks to turn around and try to make those good works obtain something of his deliverance, then Lord's Day 32 says, stop! Turn around! You're going the wrong way. It never works that way. Lord's Day 32 is a do not enter sign for anyone trying to take the good works of man and gather those good works up, carry an armful of them back into the second part of the catechism, and to give those good works then to God to obtain one of those things that were taught, were given by Christ in that second part. That's the meaning of this question and answer. It stands as a warning, as a stop sign, as a do not enter sign, to show that the truth of salvation runs in one direction. The truth of your salvation in Jesus Christ and the grace of God to you runs into your life of gratitude, your zealous life of gratitude. It runs into that full speed. But never can that be turned around so that your zealous life of gratitude becomes the cause or instrument of any of the blessings that you receive. That's the truth of the meaning of this question of the catechism. Well, this catechism, having given that question, gives also its answer. The question, why must we still do good works? The answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. That first part of the Catechism's answer, why must we still do good works, is because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. Are you surprised by that answer? Is that the answer that you expected to the question, why must we do good works? That question, the answer really rather, is odd to the ear of man. When man looks at that answer, there's some glaring omission in that whole answer. The answer of the catechism to the question, why must we do good works, is not this, because God said so. That's not the answer. That's what you and I would expect. That's what man would expect. We would expect an answer of the law. Why must we do good works? Because God said so. Because He commanded it. Because He gave us a law. And that's why you must do good works. That's not the answer. You search through Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86. You see if you can find the law there. The law isn't there, not only in this first part, but not in any part of it. The Reformed answer to why must we do good works does not start with the law. We'll get to the law as the rule and standard and guide of our gratitude in Lord's Day 34. But the answer to the question, why must we do good works, is not the law. And in fact, if you take a look at that first part of the answer, it's the gospel. Why must we do good works? Because of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, who has delivered you to this. That's why we must do good works. Why must we still do good works? Because Christ. Because Christ did something and does something And whenever you have Christ doing something, that's the gospel. Whenever you have Him accomplishing it, that's the gospel. And that's what this answer is. Why must we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. And that answer hits the ear of man so oddly. And he can get so frustrated with a reformed man that he's talking to and saying to him, but why must you do good works? Why must you do good works? And that reformed man keeps saying, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. That's why I must do good works. Gospel, gospel. That's why I must do good works. And that other man says, yes, yes, I know, but why must you do good works? Tell me about the law. Tell me about all the requirements of God. And the reformed man keeps saying, the gospel, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. That's why I must do good works. Jesus Christ hath delivered me, redeemed me by His blood, by His blood, which blood was shed in a different way than you and I or any man has ever shed his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ's blood was shed because it was squeezed out of His veins by the wrath and curse of God upon the sins of all His people. Your blood will never be shed that way. You might shed your blood someday, and you will die someday, and I will. But when you die, that will not be because the curse of God has squeezed the blood out of your veins, the curse of God that rests upon all the sins of all His people. But that's the way Jesus Christ died. He shed His blood to deliver me from my sins. Why must I do good works? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of His sacrifice for me. And whenever you talk about Jesus Christ and His cross, you are automatically talking about God's eternal decree of election. You cannot talk about the cross without talking about election. You can never sever those things and separate those things. Because the cross of Jesus Christ stood in the eternal counsel of God as the redemption of His people. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb without spot and without blemish. The Lamb perfectly righteous. That's Jesus Christ. The moment you say, blood of Christ or cross of Christ, you are saying, election of God who chose us in Him, the eternal decree and counsel of God. Why must you do good works? You have to go back to the counsel concerning Jesus Christ to find that. And what do you find in the eternal counsel of God concerning Jesus Christ regarding your good works? Well, you find this. That all of the good works you have ever done and all of the good works that you will ever do were ordained by God. That He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained that we should walk in them. The truth of doing good works then in the light of election is that God has already determined every good work you will ever do. He has already determined every holy motive that you will ever have in your heart in those good works. He has already determined all your zeal and all your obedience to His law. He's already determined that. He's foreordained these good works that we should walk in them. And that doesn't mean merely this. He decreed, my people better work, and these are the kinds of works they better do. But that means He determined them and foreordained the actual works that you perform. All of them. All of the good works for your whole life that you will ever perform are eternally decreed by God, which means you will do them. You're going to do them. It is inevitable that you shall do them. It is impossible that you not do them. That's the gospel of the cross. That's the gospel of why we must do good works. And when you hear that gospel, what does that do to your heart? Does that make you say, oh, good, now I don't have to do anything. Oh, good, now I can be a stock in a block. Oh, good, now I can forget all my zeal, and I can be a godless and heinous sinner and do whatever I please because God has already decreed it. Of course not. Of course not. That's not what the gospel does to the heart of the child of God. When you hear and when I hear that God has already foreordained all of the good works that you'll ever do, so that it's inevitable that you shall do them, in spite of your sin, in spite of your wretchedness and mine, when you hear that and when I hear that, that sets me free. That opens my prison and makes me serve God as a son and not as a slave of Pharaoh, but as a son and servant Jehovah God. That's the truth. And the answer of why must I do good works? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ who redeemed us by His blood. And He also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. He renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. He sends His Spirit into our hearts. His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. Who renews His people according to what Christ has already purchased by His blood, which is new life, heavenly life, so that you and I are infallibly renewed by that Holy Spirit unto the performance of these good works. And that means, too, that in all of your trying to obey, and in all of your striving to obey, and in all of your zeal to obey, your obedience does not come out of you. It doesn't come out of your striving. It doesn't come out of your trying. Your obedience comes from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. Yes, in such a way that we're active, in such a way that we do it. Who in the world has ever taught that man is a chess piece or a robot or a puppet? He causes this by His Holy Spirit in rational, moral creatures. Oh yes, you'll be active in this. But all those good works, they do not have their source in you and your trying and your striving, but in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're inevitable, according to the decree and the power of the Spirit, that they be done. That's why you must do good works. Because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes it impossible that it be otherwise. The Catechism continues in its answer to say that having been redeemed and delivered by the blood of Christ and renewed by His Spirit after His own image, to say that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. This teaches us the place of good works and the motive of good works. Gratitude. Gratitude. God has redeemed us and renewed us that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. And that motive, gratitude, is enough. What in the world does anyone want with some other motive to do good works? The only other motive than gratitude could be to obtain from God. Those are the two options. You're either thankful to God for His blessings, or you're out to obtain His blessings. Those are the two options. And those blessings of God include every blessing of salvation. It includes the blessing of justification, the blessing of sanctification, the blessing of glorification, the blessing of covenant fellowship, the blessing of assurance, the blessing of the experience of dwelling with God and Him with us. All of those are blessings. And the only two options for a motive is that you're thankful for those blessings that have been given to you freely by grace, or you're seeking to obtain those blessings by your obedience to God. And the Reformed faith can know only one answer to that. That the child of God's motive in all of his obedience is gratitude for the blessing. Gratitude for the blessing given. Not as some mercenary out to grant his services to the highest bidder. And if God is the highest bidder and I can get the most from God, well then I'll obey God and obtain from Him all this experience and everything else. Gratitude, thankfulness for blessings received is the motive. And by that, God may be praised by us. The glory of God stands out as the reason for all that God has given. And therefore, all of the doing of good works to the glory of God, that He may be praised by us. Jehovah God lives in highest glory. He is most glorious. The angels themselves have to cover their faces before Him. He has sent Jesus Christ for His glory. He has redeemed you from your sins for His glory. He has given the Spirit of Christ for His glory. He has given you all your good works for His glory. For the glory and praise of God, these good works are done. The Catechism goes on by saying also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. The Catechism does not say in this reason for doing good works that the child of God may be assured of his salvation by the fruits of his faith. That would be nonsensical. That wouldn't make any sense. Because faith is assurance. The faith of the child of God doesn't have to go out and find assurance. The faith of the child of God doesn't have to go out and get some assurance. The faith of the child of God is his assurance. It is his hearty confidence that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting life, and salvation are freely given by him, only of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits, Lord's Day 7. If the Catechism here said that by a man's good works he has the assurance of the fruits of his faith, or the assurance rather of his salvation, it would be speaking nonsense. The assurance of your salvation is not found in your works. And if you look to your works, you are not going to find the assurance of your salvation there. What you will find if you look to your works as the object of your faith, what you will find is despair or insufferable flattery. And if a church teaches that a man must look to his works for his assurance of his salvation, then that church is going to drive out everyone who despairs at that false doctrine. And those people are going to go find the gospel somewhere. Or that church becomes filled with men who flatter themselves. And the whole denomination flatters itself. Don't let it ever happen that the doctrine taught in your church and in your denomination is that your assurance of your salvation is found in your works. There's one object of faith that is sure, and that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ in all His person. Jesus Christ in all His work. That's the certainty of the child of God. And according to Romans 8, the Spirit of Jesus Christ witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God according to that truth that God is the Father of His people in Jesus Christ, according to that gospel, so that the Holy Spirit of Christ takes that gospel of Jesus Christ and brings that gospel right home to your spirit and right home to your heart, that you are the child of God. There's your assurance found in the gospel of Jesus Christ as applied by His Spirit. That's where you look for your assurance of your salvation. The Catechism does not say here that the child of God finds the assurance of his salvation in his good works, but rather says that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. The Catechism is not at all talking about the assurance of salvation. That word assurance here is not the same word as you will find elsewhere in the Catechism. In Lord's Day 7, for example, the hearty confidence is a different word in the original Heidelberg Catechism that was adopted. This is not talking about how you become assured of your salvation. But rather, the Heidelberg Catechism is saying here that the one who is the author of your faith, the Holy Spirit, also causes in the heart of a child of God the fruit of faith. And that fruit of faith is a mark of faith. It is not assurance of salvation. And you are not to look for your work, to your works, for the assurance of salvation. But the good works of the child of God are the inevitable fruits of his faith. And then, finally, that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. That God uses our good works for the good of his people who have not yet been called unto him. That they see in the life of the child of God a witness of the power of grace, that they see the evidence of a faith that they do not have, and God may use that to gain them to Christ. There is a warning in this question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? The answer is by no means. Those who live impenitently in sin and wickedness have no part in the kingdom of Christ. Not because their turning gives them salvation, not by means of their turning do they have salvation, but this: those whom God saves by the power of His grace and through the work of Jesus Christ, He also turns unto Him in a life of obedience. Let any impenitent sinner who is entirely senseless of Gospel of Jesus Christ take warning that those who continue unconverted have no part in the kingdom of God. And let every believer whom the Lord has saved by His grace and has given the gospel of Jesus Christ take heart that he is saved unto this life of fruit and obedience to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. Bless it to our hearts and encourage us by it. Forgive our sins and keep us from sin through Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast given in Thy grace.